today, we're going to be talking about celebration. We're going to have a new we start a new sermon series this week entitled Celebration. And I want us to realize, as we come upon some days in the next month or so that are going to be very appropriate to celebrate our mothers, to celebrate our graduates, and some other things as well, we want to celebrate these in the way God desires us to. The scripture we just had deals with struggles and challenges. The Bible, in more places than one, encourages us to find joy and celebration in the midst of the struggles and challenges we face, which seems odd in the world that we live in. But I want us to hear today, and it's why we begin the message, the messages, the sermon series the way we do, in order to really experience the fullness of the celebrations that we have. We need to recognize the joy that can come no matter what the situations may be around us. Lord, as we come to you, as we seek to find hope today, and not just hope that will tell us that tomorrow may be better, but hope that enables us to celebrate and have joy in the midst of our struggles today, we pray that you will make this real to us, that you will speak through the scriptures in a way that we understand the fullness of your presence in every situation. This prayer I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever experienced a dark time in your life? Some of you may be experiencing a dark time even now. During such a time, it's often difficult to have hope, to see how things can get better. But as I just said, Scripture tells us that in Christ, there is always hope. And today, in the midst of that hope, we're going to understand more of what it means to celebrate and how that can actually happen. A few of you may be wondering why we have a Jeep on the communion table this morning. It's to remind us of a bigger picture. How many of you, and I'll ask you to raise your hand, how many of you know of someone struggling with cancer at this very moment? Raise your hand. Woodland, you may put your hands down. Woodland is connected to an event going on right now at Oak Ridge called Wheeling for Hope. I was there yesterday morning and this morning to pray with between 300 and 400 people. The prayer is often what we enjoy referring to as the blessing of the beast. Before 200 plus 4x4 vehicles hit the trails to climb rocks, plunge through streams, and all sorts of spectacular feats. But I prayed with the group Saturday morning. Before I prayed with the group Saturday morning, each person was encouraged to say the name of a person they knew was struggling with cancer. This was real for them. One of the guys who spoke had a mother-in-law who had just been taken back to the doctor that very morning, as she continued to battle stage 4 cancer. Her name was Donna. For the most part, these folks who come to the Wheeling event are the same group year after year. They know each other, and they know each other's stories. When they come together at the end of April each year, they have a dual plan. They enjoy playing with their big boy and big girl toys on the trail, but they also participate in a fundraising event on Saturday night that over the past 10 years, and I had a conversation with Tim Burnett this morning, has raised over $150,000 for cancer research. This event is an example of how we can combine the reality of life's struggle with cancer with the joy of what God has given us to provide hope and celebration in the midst of what might otherwise pull us into a hole of darkness and depression. You see, these people, as they come together, they don't ignore that there's pain and hurt and suffering. In fact, it's all around them when they see them. They know that part of the reason, a big part of the reason that they're there is because of people who are suffering with cancer. But in the midst of this suffering, you look around and you're about to see a video. It's an old video from 2014 of what exactly is happening at this type of event. And it's filled with joy. And out of that joy comes something that makes a difference, a profound difference, and something that otherwise could just cause people to be miserable. So I want you to take a moment to watch this brief video of what's happening today.
Hey, brother, there's an endless road to rediscover. Hey, sister, know the water's sweet, but blood is thicker. Oh, if the sky comes falling down for you, there's nothing in this world I wouldn't do. Hey, brother, do you still believe in one another? Hey, sister, do you still believe in love, I wonder?
The Wheeling for Hope event would not be anywhere near the same experience if one or two people decided they just wanted to go and do this on their own. The joy comes in part through the shared experience. The same is true for us through much of life. I want us to look at another scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, or you may take the one at the pew in front of you, I'd like for us to look at Romans chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13, but Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs may be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, if you've got your Bibles open, to keep it open to that Romans chapter 15. We'll be going and looking somewhat verse by verse at what that has to say to us today about celebration in the midst of struggle. God has used Wheeling for Hope for a significant financial impact, as we've already said, regarding cancer research. But this event has also resulted in lifelong relationships, learning experiences for a lifetime, and provided a sense of joy for people long after the dust has settled on the trail. I believe this exemplifies, in some ways, what we see in our scripture today. I want us to start looking at that very first verse, and I want us to understand what it says about caring for our neighbors. How many of you have ever had a neighbor help you out without having to ask for their help? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever had a neighbor help you out without asking for help? Now, you can put your hands down, but I want you to ask you this question. What impact did that make on your day? What impact did that make on the way that you felt? Truth be told, there are some not yet believers, and I say not yet believers because we're always praying and encouraging and hoping that others will come to know Christ, but they're not yet believers who are great neighbors. And there are people who consider themselves Christians that are not such great neighbors at all. But according to Scripture, anyone who has a relationship with Christ should seek to help and care for neighbors in a way that builds them up. And by neighbors, we don't simply mean the person that lives next door to us. But I want to reflect on that for a moment. You see, whether we have a relationship with God or not, we can be a good person and help out someone in need, and that's a neighborly thing. But what this scripture is talking about goes to another level. You see, once we have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ is a part of our life, then immediately, and you see it in the verse 13 of the scripture we had today, the Holy Spirit becomes involved as well. And if we're really open in all aspects of our life to what God wants us to do, we're going to be neighborly. And what I mean by that is that we're going to be willing and able to help people that are in need. And I've said this quite often, we even begin to see other people through God's eyes. We see their hurts, we see their struggles, we see their pain, we see their need. And then through the Holy Spirit, we have a sense, we have a nudging, we have a urging to be involved as God would lead us in whatever the challenges may be that our neighbors are facing. Now, we can go out and just help people and never help everyone that we know. If you think about it, there are a lot of people in your community, a lot of people in Nelson, a lot of people in your family right now that are really struggling, that need help, and there, if you wanted to, you could in no way help every one of them. You couldn't fix everything they've got going on. You couldn't even begin probably to have a conversation with each one of them because of there being so many and because of the situations and not knowing how to interact. But I tell you this, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we will be led to help where there is need. And the amazing thing is, when we allow God to lead us, we begin to help and do things and serve in a way we can't do on our own. And we even begin to help, and we see them through God's eyes in many ways, but there are things going on in their life that we don't know about. But God does. So when God leads us to that specific situation, God is using us in ways we don't even know about. That's the beauty of what it means for us to lift up our neighbor in the way Scripture is talking about today. It is a beautiful thing. And that's it dovetails right in with what we're talking about, the struggles and challenges, and how in the midst of that, celebration can become a part of it. I want us to look next at verses 5 and 6. It's talking more about an attitude of Christ. And we mentioned Wheeling for Hope. In Wheeling for Hope, there's an attitude of embracing the challenge. In fact, this is what I mentioned in my little 2 minutes I had with them today. Embrace it. I said, how many of you like the challenge of what you've been doing this weekend? Hands went up. They started yelling and screaming and waving. And none of y'all ain't done that in church yet this morning. But they did. They were excited about that. They were excited about their challenges. And what I told them that I was going to use them as an example for you is that the thing is, those challenges did not define them. The way they embraced those challenges, you saw what they were doing up here. Most people that you would think, and Linda Ray's the one that said, for anybody in their right mind isn't going to want to do a lot of the stuff that's up there. But they're okay with believing that. Because for them, the challenge brings a sense of excitement of accomplishing something they're not sure they can do. And you know, it's different. Yes, it's different in real life. We don't get to choose the challenges that we have. And there's usually not a bypass that we can go around if we think it's too hard or we don't want to do it. We usually don't have that choice. But I'm telling you, the challenges in life should not define us. The way we embrace them because of who God is should be what says a lot about us. And that's how this connects to Wheeling for Hope and what I want us to understand today. I mentioned that we're not defined by our struggles, but by the way we embrace them. And knowing that it's baseball season, you know I have to throw in a certain number of baseball illustrations, and so you get another one this Sunday. I get the privilege of being one of the coaches for Noah's baseball team. We had a rough game about a week ago. It was a really rough game. In fact, when it came time to talk to the team afterwards, I told them, I said, you know, guys, this is difficult. And I've had a hard time, and I'm not having a hard time because you missed the ball. I'm not having a hard time because some of you struck out. I'm not even having a hard time because some of you didn't play as well as I knew you could have. I'm having a hard time because of your attitude. And I told them this. And I said, we went into the game, and we were playing, and we made a few mistakes, and we got behind, and you guys put your heads down and walked around and acted like you were miserable. The last place you wanted to be was that baseball field. And I said, guys, you are so much more than that. I had seen you play ball in a way that I knew you were able to come back. I knew you were able to overcome, but I can't coach you when you can't see anything but what's going on right here and right now, and you have no hope in your own self and what you can do, even though you know it, you've done it before. How often do we do the same thing to God in our life? We have a rough time, we go through a rough patch, and we put our heads down and say, life is miserable, we're going to give up, and we're not even going to try. Not what having the attitude of Christ is. Having the attitude of Christ is about making sure that we're not defined by that challenge, but that we embrace a challenge that we probably can't overcome ourselves, that we don't have the strength to do. And you know what? I'm a coach. And I told those players, I said, look, if you all will believe that you can accomplish the things that you've already seen yourself do, and you will change your attitude, I promise you, I can help you out of the situation that you were in. We had that talk, and you know what happened the next game? We had a little bit of a talk before the game started, and we talked about the biggest and most important thing that game was attitude. It was completely different, and they were a completely different team. But they hadn't done anything more. They hadn't gone out and spent lots of money on some new equipment. They didn't even had that much time to practice. It was about attitude. That makes a big deal. Last thing about attitude, the attitude of Christ in Scripture. It mentions it twice in the Scripture. Once in verse 4 and another in verse 5, that the attitude of Christ includes endurance and encouragement. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize we can go further at times than we've ever been before. And God will give us the strength to do that. We need to be willing to encourage each other and accept encouragement from others and not dismiss it. We move on, as particularly now that we're talking about others, in verse 7. The first three words of verse 7 says what? Someone tell me. Accept one another. What does it mean to accept each other? Let me tell you what I think. First is to put aside judgment. I had someone tell me recently this, that they were told about their church, I can't believe that y'all would let somebody like that go to your church. That was said. And I know it was said because of the person that told me. And I don't know who said it. I don't know all the context in it. But I can tell you this. If a person comes in to church and they're acknowledging that they have fallen short and are yearning to become more the person God wants them to be, is God going to turn them away? And if God's not going to, I'm not either. So I say, and I've told a lot of you this, being a Christian in the way God wants us to be a Christian gets messy at times. It doesn't mean everything's going to look pretty. It doesn't mean everybody's going to always get things right. But I believe that's what it means to accept each other, is to put aside that type of judgment. Secondly, we're to celebrate our differences. There's a lot of different ways, and as I was spending time on this, I got way off on too much of a tangent, so I'm going to try to keep this tight right now. But there are many ways to celebrate our differences. I want to give you one specific that's happened right now. It's with our women's Bible study group. It started last Wednesday night. First one, so if you're a lady and would like to be involved in it, you've only missed one, they would love to have you. They're going to meet again this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. Please plan on coming. I bought extra books because I'm planning on more of you being there. But this group of nine women that they had on Wednesday night were made up of ages from early 20s all the way up to, I'm going to say, 70s probably. And they were pretty evenly sprinkled throughout as the different ages. Now, if you think about that, you think that 20-something-year-old, they're probably, if they were coming together in the group, they're probably going to feel like they have more in common and easier to talk and more to relate to if there were eight other women in their 20s versus this wide range. And the same thing with the ladies that may have been like in their 30s and they have children. Maybe they would have felt more comfortable and had more in common if there were other women there that also had children and are thinking about, well, what does God want me to do in being a mom? And so maybe they feel like that could be more meaningful. But you tell me. What do you believe God's going to do in the next 7 weeks with those women if they choose to stay together that go across that many different generations? Is God going to use that? Is God going to speak to those ladies in some way? You know what's going to happen? They're going to get to see a picture they don't often see, because I'm guessing a lot of those women, particularly if they're Christian women, they're already hanging out a lot with women that are close to their age, and they're encouraging each other in that way. But when you have an opportunity to be able to do that, and you get to see a perspective of who God is and how God works in those different stages of life, I think it's huge. I think it gives encouragement to young ones that are struggling to see what others have been through, and for ones that are up here that are wondering what their life has been like, they look back and they get energized and enthused from what they see a young person going through, and then they're able to contribute to that with the wisdom that they have. It becomes a beautiful picture. That's what happens when we come together, when we accept each other, when we celebrate our differences instead of segregating ourselves because of our differences. The purpose of this and what we've talked about is a lot about celebrating, but also acknowledging that there's struggles and not pretending. This passage begins talking about failings and weaknesses, yet in the heart of the scripture, we're being encouraged to celebrate. In verses 10 and 11, we're told to rejoice with his people and praise the Lord. Is God being cruel and heartless to tell us to celebrate in the middle of life's darkest times? Absolutely not. listen to this, we have a genuine reason to celebrate knowing that God is on our side. As we celebrate this truth, it brings us more quickly back to the hope of God. I want you, if you've got your Bibles, read verse 13 again. Verse 13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." One more time, listen to it. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I'm going to ask our praise team to come up, but I got a little more I got to say to you. And that is, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you today to embrace the hope, the joy, to truly celebrate even in the midst of those struggles. So I want you to think about, maybe you're the one that's got the struggle. But if you're not one that's struggling right now, I'm sure if you think just for a moment, you will know someone else who really is. And I want you to consider, what is it like for me to really figure out how to celebrate? And I don't mean just say it. I don't mean do the churchy thing. I mean really celebrate in a way because of you trusting who God is and what God wants to do. Because you know, when you face that challenge, and one of the things with these, when the people that are doing Wheeling right now, they face these challenges and they're going up and they're trying to figure out how to do things they've never done before. Once they do it, once they learn something and they grow in their ability to do that, they also receive help from other people, which again applies to what we're talking about today. But I'm telling you, the challenges and struggles in life will be the biggest things in helping you to grow. It'll also bring some of the greatest joy in your relationship with God, because when you acknowledge that and you give God the credit and you trust Him, it is phenomenal. These guys are doing this not just so they can say they came over a rock. It gives them an adrenaline rush. It's exciting. They've accomplished something. Now, we don't seek those challenges, but when we go through that type of challenge and God changes us, it's a big deal. And we need to acknowledge that. And if we face that challenge again, we have more confidence than we've ever had that we're going to be able to face it. It changes our life. So I want you today, unless for some reason you feel God doesn't want you to do this, and I don't do this very often because I give people opportunity to make decisions. I give people opportunity to come down the aisle, not because I want to, but because I want you to be able to respond as God would lead. But today, I'm going to nudge you a little bit harder. If there's someone that, if you're struggling or you know someone that is struggling, I want to encourage you to listen to whether or not God may be asking you to specifically come to this altar. To specifically come, and I'm not asking me, I'm just asking you to listen to whether or not God's asking you to do that. And if He is, I want you to respond, because you know what happens when you take that step. You can say, and I know it, you can pray right where you are just as well, and you can walk out the door and God hears that prayer just the same. It's not about what God hears, it's about our commitment. If you take that step and you come out, and you bow here and pray, and you make that proclamation in public before God's people, that's a beginning of a more sincere commitment, because it takes more from us. And there are times God wants us to do that so that we take the decision we've made, the commitment we've made to Him, more seriously. And if God's asking you to do that today, do it. And specifically what I'm asking is to lift up people, yourself or others, that are struggling, by name, by situation, and figure out how celebration can come in the midst of that. Let's stand together as we sing our invitation hymn, "Respond as God Would Lead."
It's 333.